Whenever I come up here, I'm thinking, what a privilege God gives me to come and stand before you and teach, preach, advise, admonish, whatever it is. And deep down, look into my life and thinking, you know, sometimes I do have to take my own medicine from time to time. But hey, this is where I am, and this is what God has called me to. And I call it incredible privilege and fantastic opportunity to be able to share God's love with you all. As we look to this series in Hebrews 11, David mentioned very briefly this morning that last week something wonderful happened on the ridge. Well, some of you would have heard what happened, some of you haven't, but I prepared in the week to share a message of the rich young ruler that comes to Jesus and says, look, Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know, don't lie, don't kill, love your mom, your dad, and then whatever, you know the commandments. And then the young man says, oh, I've done all this stuff all my life. You know, I respect them to the law, to the letter. All this stuff that you tell me about, does it mean I can go to heaven? And Jesus then looks at him, and the scripture tells us that he loved him. Look at this lovely treasure here, morning Lisa. He doesn't want to hear to this sermon, to this stuff, rubbish, does he? He's had enough of sermons. Bless him. And Jesus says that he looked at the young man and loved him so deeply. So I had with me at the last minute, and Sandra's my witness here to say I'm not lying, but the last minute as I just about to go out of the house to go to the ridge, I thought, I'm going to take the teddy bear that I carry with me, or my grandmother carried with me for about many, many years in my life as I was a child. I had this teddy bear, was a comfort, like a comfort blanket to me. And my grandmother carried with me all the time, because it was heavy for me. I was too small, too little to be able to carry the teddy. So I took that teddy bear to on the ridge with me, together with some other things. And I used to have this teddy bear, and I also had a little wooden cart that I used to carry with me. It was a screwdriver, the teddy bear, and a small little New Testament that I carry with him. And sometimes people say that what you carry with you in life, whether it's seen or unseen, is the way you become, that's where your heart belongs to. So it so happened that I didn't become a teddy bear producer or whatever, but I became a pastor later. There was the New Testament there. I didn't become an engineer, although I had a screwdriver there too. And that's just been passed on to from father to son, because Josh, when grew up, he had a small carrier bag that he carried with him everywhere for 4 to 5 years. Every holiday we went to him was a spoon, a wooden Brio train, a screwdriver, and some bits of screws and whatever, bits and pieces that he carried with him every holiday, wherever we went, he carried that with him. And sometimes he had a flute in there. Now there we go, he became a musician. And as I was there and sharing the story with the children, I made a pact with them. I said, I'm going to tell you this story for 5 minutes, but I don't want to be interrupted by you. And at the end, you can ask me questions. And they were incredibly, it must have been about 7, 8, I don't know, young people there. I can't remember how many there were, but they were as good as gold. And then the question time came. And there was this young little boy that we think is challenging to our belief and faith and behavior. And he put his hand up and he said, you know, he said there in the Bible that Jesus loved that young man. I said, yeah, go on. I said, does it mean he was gay? Boom. Ha! Respectful Christian, lovely people, challenged with a question like that. And of course, I packed some of the stuff there. And then later on, very briefly at the end, just before I went home, just as I caught him outside, I had a little chat with him and I understood why he asked that question. Only if we understand sometimes what's the background of people that they bring with them and the question that they ask. And they really want an honest answer. And I thank God that I was so inspired to be able to get a teddy bear and everything. So to bring, and the point of the story was that it's not the teddy bear that Jesus challenges, it's not the trolley that we carry with us, it's the attitude that we have to the trolley that we carry with us. It's the attitude of heart that belongs to the teddy bear and the things that we carry with us than to God. And sometimes those attitudes replace God in our faith. And this is leads me to the point that I want to make about this story that we are in Hebrews 11. This is an incredible story. We've seen that Abel and Cain, Abel, he worshipped God by faith. And God received Abel's incredible sacrifice as being an act of faith. And yet we remain with very unanswered questions, because in the end, Cain, his brother, who was in the wrong, killed Abel, who loved God, and God loved him. How God could allow for that to happen? Boom. And then he tells us in Genesis also that God, okay, pushed this guy away and said, you go away, you'll be to the end of the earth. But also, Cain, you will have my protection. What was this all about? You will also have my protection. Nobody will ever touch you. Nobody will ever lay a finger on you. This is a story of paradox of God's love, faithfulness. Hebrew is very, in scripture here, it gives us a very, how shall I put it, very teen kind of challenge to say that by faith, Abel offered to God his sacrifice and God accepted it. But that's all it says. But beyond that is much deeper. If you go home and read that story, and you'll be challenged. So Abel, as he walked by faith, he worshipped by faith, and God found that his faith was really pleasing to him. Then Enoch walked by faith, and Noah worked in faith. Noah, let me say this again about Noah. He worked by faith. Faith in God does not do your work for you. You still have to work. Noah built the ark in faith, by faith. But God didn't do the work for him. Noah had to do the work. Yeah? Do you get that? I hope you do. Faith does not mean that I'm sitting down and fumbling my tongue or whatever I do and pray for the pear to fall out of the tree. It means I get to get my sleeves up and get on with the work that God has called me to do. By faith, Noah built and God blessed. Noah built and God blessed. And then you have Abraham, who looked 2 weeks later. Abraham obeying faith. Abraham sacrificed and surrendered by faith. And we have some testimonies to these messages. And we will hear in the weeks to come. And then God says, I'm the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And you remember what I said about that. It's okay to be the God of Abraham because he was righteous and he was walking with God and follow God and went to wherever the place God called him. It's okay to be the God of Isaac because Isaac was obedient to God, a righteous man who loved God. He sacrificed everything for God. But to be the God of Jacob, who was a traitor, who was a cheat, a liar, who was all the time on a fighting with God, with people, with himself, is a bit of a difficulty. And I think this is where, when we understand the truth that God is both the good and the bad, it will change our theology, our belief about God, our understanding of God's love. And I want to talk to you about how this understanding of God's love today in the story of two incredible brothers, Jacob and Esau, might affect our walk of faith with God. Those are two incredible brothers. And the scripture tells us that they weren't even born, and they were at each other's throats in their mummy's womb. They were fighting already for primacy. Who's going to be first? Yeah? Good family that looks good on the outlook, you know, stable there with Isaac and his wife, you know, the good family there. But then, you know, when you I've got to the stage where I'm thinking, I wonder if our boys will ever find a princess that they would love to marry. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to do a kind of research in this to see what kind of background the parents are coming from. The mom, the dad, you know, are they doctors, are they rich, all that human stuff. We want to know that our children will marry in very good faith, in a very good family, don't we? We want them to do that. And I wish when you go, or some of you who are married, as such, when you go to the altar, there is a CV with you that says, by the way, I am beautiful, I am faithful, and blah, 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 but also I have this kind of trouble. And sometimes people do give you this written vows, so they don't accept the traditional vows and they want to write their own vows. And sometimes people write things like, I do my best to be myself and only myself. Now, if I do my best to be myself, there are two kinds of self, because it's one that people see and the other one that people don't see. Which one would I going to put forward? If I want to be myself and I'm going to put the jerky one, it's going to be trouble. But if I want to put the good one, the godly one, then it's good. Yeah, and that's what we vow when we come up here and we say, I do, is that we actually say we're going to put my best self in front of everyone else. And this is the story of these two incredible young men. Now, let me tell you a little bit about their fight and their appearance. Esau is the man's man. He's the guy who's got hair on the chest, who is tall, big, strong, muscly bodybuilder. He is the guy who has got it all sorted out. If you look at him on the outside, he's very strong physically, but psychically, mentally, he is very weak. He had the favor of his father Isaac, where Jacob is the macho guy. He is very much of a kind of a ladies' man. He is very tactile. He is very subtle. He is not weak. He is wicked. He is very wicked. Have you noticed what happens? You can be very strong, but if you are weak, the wicked will take advantage very quickly. Have you noticed, if you've got siblings, if you've got children, if you notice your brothers and sisters, usually that is the pattern in our families too. There's a weak, there's a wicked. There's a good, there's a bad, there's different personalities that are at play all the time. Now, Jacob had the favor of his mother, Rebecca. Rebecca loved Jacob. Where Isaac loved Esau. So you can see how already they felt this kind of division from here. From here. From the mummy's womb. Already in there. Because they were fighting for supremacy already, for the birthright. Who's going to be born first? That's what the scripture teaches. It's true. And we think a fetus has no value, has no life, has no understanding. They were fighting already each other's throat before they came out. Let alone after that. And the story tells us how they've been at each other's throats. Now, if you are weak, do not mess about with wickedness. Weak Esau, wickedness in Jacob. You're always weak for what you did not get from your mom, from your dad, for whatever. How many of us have done the mistake in life because we crave for something that we didn't get in our parenting, in our childhood years, and we wanted in life? The weak is exploited always by the wicked. Always. It will always be there. Esau had every reason to despise Jacob. Esau is not a... I hope you don't misunderstand me. Let me make this clear. But Esau is not a believer. It's not what we call a Christian. Esau is a good man but not a God man. Jacob is a God man, but not a good man. Boom. Let's send Jacob to hell, because he's wicked, but he's a God man. How many of us become Christians and we still struggle with being good? We really, do you remember what I said last week? Faith is a fight all the time. All the time, with all nature, with whatever it is. It's a fight at all times, at all costs. Esau is a good man, but not a God man. Jacob is a God man who's got rotten, who's got really bad. Don't ever forget this, and especially as I go through this story. Jacob has got his birthright. He, through his wickedness, through his cheating device, demeanor, personality, charm, whatever you want to call it, he managed to steal his brother's birthright. Remember, Esau was very hairy, very macho, very strong. This guy was very laid back, very wicked, teen and slender and tall and all that. And he manages to steal his brother's birthright. It said, I don't know, those of you who had twins, I don't know, or you're part of twins, but it says that psychology, psychiatry, science tells us that the twins are so interlinked together that even if they are miles and miles away, different countries, but if one feels or has a trauma or something, the other one feels it as well. And this is what happens here. Those two are so linked together that they are at each other's throats all the time for the trauma brought through parenting, through the favoritism that their parents bring onto them. In Genesis 33, the few verses that we read, everything comes to an incredible crunch, incredible culmination of the whole story of this. This is 20 years later. Jacob has been struggling with what he's done to his brother, that he cannot hold it no more. Jacob had Leah and Rachel, two beautiful wives. He had two concubines, by the way, not allowed in today's practice. He had two wives, two concubines. He had cows and camels, and he says there, I don't know how many hundred she-goats. By the way, at that time, they seemed to be like gold this day. On the appearance, he had servants. He had everything made. He was on the, if you'd have been today, he would have been on the first page of the OK magazine, Hello magazine, whatever it is. He would have been, he's got it all made. He's got the appearance, he's got the riches and the glory. Yet inside him, there was a fight for 20 years of what he's done to his brother. He couldn't sleep, he couldn't work, he couldn't concentrate, he couldn't do anything. And he thinks, oh, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to prepare all this stuff that I have. And he thinks, I'm going to cheat again. I'm going to put all this stuff before my brother Esau, as I want to go and make peace with him. And he thinks, in a cheatingly way, I might just win him, because I'm going to show him all these cattle that I've got, all these camels and all these cows and all these goats that I've got, and probably might just win him. And God has other plan. However, after 20 years, he comes to his senses. You know, we have this story. It could be Jacob and Esau. It could be Mary and Martha. It could be, Jane and Fraser. You know, people grow up together in the same family with the same values. They all go to church. And yet, when you think, probably Jane has got married a lovely, beautiful husband who's got a fantastic promotion, who lives in a nice, big, six-bedroom house. The children go to church. The children do only have A's at school. Then you get on the other side, you have her sister, who her husband has got terrible headaches all the time, has been diagnosed with cancer, they still serve a church, the children are terrible, two of them have been excommunicated at school, and life is tough, hardly making any ends meet with finance and so on. Is it fair? We have the siblings kind of upbringing, rooting genealogical pattern in our families today. It is here, it's called Esau and Jacob. They are struggling, and Jacob realizes that he's, in spite of all the riches that he had and all the stuff that he has accumulated, there is something within him that doesn't give him peace. And he says, I want to go and get rid of all this stuff that I have, and I want the peace at all costs with my brother Esau. And because he is a cheater, he still wants to bring his own way of cheating in winning back his brother. But God has another plan, and God intervenes. And if you just read at the end of chapter 32, in verse 22, he says, that night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And God begins a wrestle with famous Jacob, because God doesn't want him to go back and win his brother's friendship, his brother's blessing, his brother's relationship the way he wants it to do it. God wants Jacob to meet with him, and out of that relationship with him, he wants to go and reconcile with his brother. Not his way, old way of skimming, of putting across his own devices or winning someone. He thought, am I winning him over now after 20 years? And God says, no, you are going to win it, but not your way. You're going to do it my way. And Jacob wrestles with God. That scripture doesn't tell us it's God, but we know it's God, because he asks him his name, and the person says, I don't want to give you my name. You know who I am already. I'm the God of Jacob. I'm the God of Abraham and of Isaac. And at the end of this incredible fight, God has to do something in his life. Remember, we talked about the thorn a few weeks ago. That at the end of the day, God has to give this Jacob a limp. He gets a massive limp. And the scripture tells us, and I love this, if you contrast chapter 32, verse 3, it says this, Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau. Now look at this, he sends messengers ahead of him. But look at this in chapter 33, after he had the fight with God, Jacob, the scripture tells us this, in verse 3, chapter 33, he himself, what did he do? Went on ahead. He's learned something from the battle with God, from the struggle with God, from the fight with God, that no one else is going to appease for his misery, for his incredible cheating ways, but he's got to do it himself. God wanted him to go and do it himself with no other methods but just being there. And I love what the scripture does next, because in the next verse, in verse 4, chapter 33, but Esau ran to meet Jacob and embrace him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Can you imagine, this is Jacob, who the night before was able to run. He now, I would imagine, after the fight with God, with the limp given in his pride, he's hardly walking. He's hardly walking. And Esau looked up and he saw him. And Esau that runs to him. And there was no chitty-chatty argument who was right or who was wrong. It was just enough, an embrace, a huge manly hug. Not gay, may I say. And they wept. together. No arguments, no division, no words to say who was wrong or who was right and all. After 20 years, with all his riches and all his incredible status that Jacob has achieved, this moment is the moment where he grew up and understood what God's love is all about. It is at this moment and after this moment onwards, God calls himself, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob too. I am the God of Jacob too. And he's got this limp, and he's got this thorn in the flesh, whatever that is. And Jacob says, you know, I am broke, but now, for the first time, I am blessed. Okay, I'm not blessed just with the cattle and the animals that he's given me and the wives that I have. I am blessed with a new relationship with my brother. This is the moment that I think made God proud to call himself, I am the God of Isaac, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Jacob. Because Jacob, as wicked as he was, in the end, he had the guts, the courage to go and reconcile to his brother. Now listen, into this struggle, God really steps in. And you know, it's that verse where it says, the weep comes in the evening, but joy comes in the morning. He's been weeping all night and been struggling with God all night, but the next day the blessing came when he met his brother Esau. Let me tell you something. Can we put verse 1 of 33 up, Shona? Thank you. Jacob looked up. Look at that word there. It says he gazed up as much as he could, and the position in which he was, being already limping, he hardly managed to go and look up, but he looked up. And I imagine he would have probably, to make it easier for him and less painful, he would have knelt down and looked up. The trouble is that sometimes we're so immersed in our wicked plans to win our way through life, to fight our faith, that when we look down, all we see, it's a limp that doesn't allow us to serve God, to love others, to enjoy relationships. But he looked up to God. And once he began to look up to God for the first time, Scripture tells us that he looked up to God. He understood what God wanted him to do. He understood his love. He understood the mess that he's been making and he's been in. He understood what God wanted him to do and the next step to be for him to make or take in order to be in his will. Jacob looked up and there was Esau. And in verse 5 it said, then Esau looked up as well. And they run to each other. Well, imagine Esau run rather than the other guy because he couldn't. And they embrace, have a hug, and they wept together. Sometimes if we can't let go of the past because we look it in too much to our limping, God cannot bring his blessing for the future because we are so concerned with our status quo at the present that God cannot do and bring the blessing for the future in our lives. As long as we keep looking down, he wants us to look up to him, whether it's in relationship, whether it's in whatever it is. If I cannot let go of the past, of my limping, and I will be with me for the rest of my life, or whatever that limping it is, that thorn it is in the flesh, then when I prepare to let go of that past, then I can embrace what is coming down the road. You know what came down the road? The scripture tells us that he was Esau. You know what Esau spells like? Second chance. In all our relationships, in all messed up lives, in all our judgmental attitudes, you get a second chance when you look up. What is your Esau in life? I don't know your background, the way you grew up, but I know it, and I go with funerals, guys, and I take, and I've privilege to take and conduct a funeral, and then sometimes they are lovely Christian funerals where you go to and it's all lovely and lovely words paying tribute to people who passed away to be in glory. But I go to others' funeral, whether Christians or not, both are the same sometimes, where you feel the tension. No long ago I took a funeral where a brother didn't meet his sister for 40 years. The first time they met, he was at his funeral, just outside at the doors of Tori's own crematorium, for 40 years. You see people carrying a limp with them because they look all the time down rather than looking up to God. Carry the burden of broken relationship, broken dreams, of pain and agony that affects us not only spiritually but physically, mentally, with judging attitudes and all sorts of other problems that they carry with them. I see people who come into the last farewell service full of anger, of bitterness. Family feuds, they've been going on for generations and generations. All because we choose to look down rather than look up. I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and that's why he was not ashamed to call himself of Jacob, because Jacob, for the first time ever, he was not only a godly man, but a God man. He also became a godly man too, because he was very wicked. I'm sure the struggle still carry on, because later on we see how he blesses in full measure and half measure some of Joseph's children and so on. You know, so you're still a little bit of, you're still struggling with his faith and his walk with God. He was not perfect. But somehow he managed to understand that God's love needs to come out of a revelation with him. Many of us have made and formed and shaped our faith and what we believe about God from our childhood, from our parenting, from our traditional churches, from our whatever the pastor said. And very, very, very few of us have made our faith designed, shaped, and allowed to be broken and molded by an encounter with God. Are you hearing me, LBC? I hope and pray that you will all have an encounter with God if you haven't had one. Are you not tired of fighting? Because I'm sure there will be a good number of you here who are tired of fighting, whether it's relationship, whatever way it is, with you yourself, or even with God. Fighting to childhood, other life, fighting now, fighting everyone. There is no one else to fight. You fight God. There is no one, not even God. There is no one else to fight. And this is the opportunity to have a lesson for yourself and myself in this. We need to stop lying to ourselves. We need to allow God to bring transformation in our lives. Not just information, but transformation. By faith, says Hebrews 11, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. By faith Jacob, when he was dying. What an image. Listen to this. The last few words recording about Jacob, they are not about his cheating ways, about his incredible riches that he had on earth and the wives that he had. He said this, and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. The staff always in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, represents God's help, God's guidance, God's everlasting presence. For the first time ever, Jacob didn't rely no more on his camels and cheating ways and his wives to send them ahead or whatever. He relied on God and God alone, and he worshipped him. Why? Because he had an encounter with him. Full stop. An encounter with God. Being in God's will is not easy, it's not comfortable. It is a challenge and a fight. But it is with the God who loves us so much to bring us in alignment with his will and love and grace. Are you still filled with what happened to you in the past? Are you prepared to make peace with God, with others, and with yourself? Then pray for an encounter with him. Pray for a real encounter with God. Let's just do that now. I just spent a moment or two being quiet, and then the worship group is going to come and just minister to us. A song that takes us back to the cross, where we can bring together our fight, our struggle. Let's just be quiet.